Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, you put all these names in here and you put all of these figures in here. I know you have an amazing purpose behind it. So help us to get a hold of that, Lord. And I pray for those today that are struggling with issues, that they would be able to lay those out before you on your altar and leave them there. Lord, we can't fix things. Why do we think we can fix things? You are the only one, and we're so grateful, and we love you because you're the great fixer. So help us now, Lord, to understand your word and put life to it, Lord, that we each might go home with something very special that you have said to us today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like all good leaders, Nehemiah knew he couldn't do the job alone. He got a hold of two assistants. One fellow was his brother, Hananiah, and the other fellow was Hananiah. And he had been in charge of the citadel, or the palace. The citadel was a fortress in the temple area, because this is where so many would try to come in and attack. See, you have to keep remembering history here is the fact that Israel does not own this land again until 1948. That's a long time to be without their country. God has them back in there for a reason. They don't know that yet, but it's coming along. Anyway, the second fellow, he was guarding the northern part of the wall of the city, the vulnerable place where men came in to attack. Now, these rulers plus others had been chosen because they were faithful to God. They feared God. And of course, I stopped right there and then I put in my notes, my reputation. What is my reputation? Do others know that I fear the Lord? We need to put the brakes on every once in a while and say, what is my reputation? If you fear him, you will be faithful to do the work that he puts in your hands. Now, I don't know what kind of work that might be. It could be most anything, from health issues to physical issues to marriage issues. Who knows? You will be obedient because you come to love the Lord. And I put in my notes here, don't fear people, but fear God. Amen. How easy it is to get fearful of what other people think. And you don't want to do that because you'll be a slave to whatever they think. And you want to have one master, and that's the Lord. Well, a wall or a gate is only as good as those protecting it. And if you don't protect it, you know, the enemy will come right along and cause all kinds of problems. And you say, well, I'm in a church and I'm getting all kinds of problems. Well, don't be surprised. There's a lot of people in churches that you kind of wonder about them, and they can create a lot of trouble. Protect whatever you've got. Just remember that every Christian ministry is one short generation away from destruction. God's people must be on guard. And then you turn the page, and there's this huge, long list of people. And not only that, they weren't present day. They went back to Zerubbabel. I love saying that. I know when I meet him in heaven, he's going to go, but the most important thing here, between all these names and Jesus Christ, is what's important. It connects. It's like a bridge. It connects the past with the prophetic future, and made it possible for Jesus Christ to come into the world. Had you ever thought about that? When Joseph and Mary went down to sign in the city of David, that's what all that was about. Now, I think for the future, it will be DNA that will decide that 144,000. Today, I believe they figure it's if the woman, the wife, is Jewish, then the family is. I believe it's kind of switched over to the women. But not to worry, the Lord will straighten all that out. But you have to remember, too, that genealogies were their lifelines. And I just sent some spit through the mail. I thought maybe after all these 100 years of being adopted, maybe I should find out what my nationality is. So I'm mostly Irish, and the rest is Western European. I got excited about it until I went home and thought about it. And I thought, so who cares? I don't have to prove my ancestry because I belong to the Lord. That's the only ancestry you have to worry about. It does not matter where you come from, as long as you belong to the Lord. So much for sending my spit through the mail. Anyway, Nehemiah wanted to populate the holy city with more citizens who knew they were Jews and were proud of it. But this long list, if you read it correctly, says, and I have found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in it. And then he goes into Zerubbabel's whole list of people. And then you're kind of left with, well, what is that all about? But it's worth noting that those were exiles that had returned, and they had their identification with their towns and villages. So you might live in some village, but that was perfectly fine with them to have your loyalty in your little village, Bethlehem or wherever. Still, be identified here in Jerusalem. It's amazing how it all fits together. They considered that true patriotism. No conflict between loving one's home and city and loving one's nation. It's kind of like most of us. Yeah, I don't know where you live. If you like it, you're grateful. But you're also an American citizen for the most part. I think everybody is. They looked at it, one nation and person's one home were gifts from God. And I thought, what a beautiful thought that where you live, and oh, I just have to ad lib this one. It's if you have a home with a roof and a refrigerator with food and a car, you are among the 5% richest people in the world. And we forget that. Well, this doesn't work, and I'd like a new car, and so on and so on. And it's so sad because we miss out on so much. These are gifts from God. Try going through a day and think of all the things that God has allowed you to have. They might be negative too, but now you're beginning to see the positive. That's something to be very grateful to for the Lord. But what about all these names, and what about all these lists of numbers and so on? But it's not important to count the people, but to realize that these people count. Kind of turn that around. In leaving Babylon, they did much more than put their names on a list. They laid their lives on the altar and risked everything. Can you imagine? They're going back to Jerusalem or where their villages. They're risking everything because it had been ransacked, probably is the best way to look at it. And I'm still wondering how those people moved those huge stones to get things back together. Most people don't know. Well, they risked their lives, and they were trying to get a Jewish nation back together again. They are pioneers of the faith who trusted God to enable them to do the impossible. So I ask you, what's your genealogy? There's two destinies for anybody in this room. Only if you belong to Jesus and part of God's family are you guaranteed heaven. And the other destiny would be, if those aren't sure or not quite in the faith or just have religion, hell is the other destiny. See, your genealogy really isn't too important. you need to receive the Lord as your Savior, and that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I like to think about that every once in a while. I know when I was newly saved, I kept asking the Lord, are you sure? Are you sure? Why would you save somebody like me? But the key lessons that we can learn from this long chapter is that people are important to God. Don't lose sight of that. Don't grumble and mumble and say, well, I can't pronounce that one, and I can't pronounce this one. Just know that their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so is yours if you've committed yourself to the Lord. People are important to God. The Lord didn't send a band of angels to do the job. He used common people who are willing to risk their future. Every once in a while, you need to go back and remember that Nehemiah was a cupbearer. You know, he was no big deal. Well, King probably thought so. He's tasting my food before somebody might poison me. Other than that, he wasn't on the rung of importance. He was down there. Well, today God is still calling people to leave their personal Babylon and follow him by faith. And you say, well, what's that? Well, that would be your past. The church is living in a day of reproach. And if you haven't noticed that, you can kind of check your attendance. You can kind of check. I remember during World War II, there was churches practically on every corner. And so many of those are gone. And so we need to think about that. But remember, if the foundations are destroyed, what hope is there for any of us? What will the righteous do? But, you know, the beautiful thing, there's always new beginnings with the Lord. Always. And I said, well, I've done this and this and this and this, and I still go to church, but I know God is skipping me over. No. He wants you. Just remember these people in Nehemiah's day. He took them all, and they were all listed so we wouldn't forget. And our Savior is full of grace. He keeps account of God's servants. The Lord keeps his work going, too. You think, well, this happened, and this outfit folded up, and what are we going to do? It's not much is left, and you don't have to worry about that. God keeps his work going. And remember, he raised up a couple of minor prophets there of Haggai and Zechariah. And if you've never read Zechariah, I would encourage you to read him because he gives us a lot of the future. He had a real message to the people. So God accomplishes his purposes. God is not impressed with our first birth. What he wants is that we experience a second birth because that's when you become his child. Have you ever thanked him for that? That's the only genealogy you have to worry about. But Nehemiah was saying to himself, there's a need for a Bible conference. I don't think I could have stood that long. And then I was thinking about the kids. The kids were supposed to stand that whole time. Wow, how is that possible? So I don't know what number you came up with for the children that were able to stand. But just realize it was 5 or 6 hours. But the neat part is Nehemiah called Ezra to lead it. Now that's wonderful because he was a scribe. And he was looking at the spiritual needs of all the people. It wasn't enough to put up walls. It wasn't enough to put up gates, which he had accomplished. But it was far more important that these people got the Word of God in them. You have to remember, too, that you and I have the Word, and if you have a study Bible like I do, I need all the help I can get. This is so important. Sometimes I think, what would I do if I didn't have the Word? I mean, where would I go? It's so encouraging. But Nehemiah told Ezra to preach the word. And I always like to hear that because Dallas Seminary where a couple of my kids graduated from, that is their motto, is preach the word. I can't tell you. I could give you a list of churches that have bellied up simply because they got off the word. You've just got to stay with it. So he wanted the word of God to be first in the life of the city of Jerusalem. And the interesting thing is that all the way back there, all the way to today, they're still known as people of the word. No other nation, no other even small nation, has ever been known for that. Israel, keep your eye on it. It's very interesting what's going on. And I feel for them because, my goodness, the Muslims surround them. Remember where the Muslims come from. They come from Ishmael. It's so important to know your Old Testament history because it all fits together. Scripture always interprets Scripture. You never can go wrong with this book. I think I've read it through about 40 times at least. Not this translation. I try to do a different one every year. Need to know it. We put everything ahead of it. That's the trouble. Well, the people's response to the scripture, wasn't that interesting? They simply got amazed by it. And they stood the whole time hearing the word. Now, I hope all our churches here stand for the word of God being read, especially being taught. Preach the word. You graduate from that seminary, you will know every single book in the book, because that's their goal for their students. It would be tough. How would you like to have an exam on that? But if you hear the word, you're going to want to obey the word. The Lord wants us, he wants the whole person, the mind, the will, the emotions. And he wants captive to him. And that was one way I could do it, because I didn't know how to trust and obey. I've told you about the time that I went to, on B Street, to the little bookstore. It was a little hole in the wall. And I went in, and I had six kids in the car, but I went in, and I was in quite a hurry, and I said, I want the cheapest Bible you got, because I'm in this Bible study and I probably won't last. Here I am still. I can't get enough of it. But it was so neat to have this here in Scripture. They had to understand the word, and they stood for the whole time. Now, I was trying to think to myself, did he just read Deuteronomy and then kind of dip into other places? Or did he start with the whole Torah, with Genesis? Because most people lose traction when they get into Leviticus, but it is such a wonderful book because it talks about the holiness of God, how holy he is, and what you need to do to approach him, and you will appreciate the cross, you'll appreciate your salvation, and especially if you go visit Israel, you will just see they're trying to hang on to the little bit they have. And I tell the Lord, I'm so grateful I don't have to go before a wailing wall and give you my prayer requests. I can pray to you at any time. How special it is to belong to him. The word understand shows up here in this eighth chapter six times. So you and I have to understand it. And that's why I like discussion groups, is because one of you will hit it one way and somebody else will hit it another way, and then my leaders kind of run all over me, and they're really good, and very impressed with them. But how can you understand it if you haven't listened? And see how many hours. I can go back in my history of getting the cheapest Bible. In fact, she said, well, I could give you a dollar Bible, but I spent $1.95 for it. And when you have six mouths to feed, plus your husband and plus yours, boy, every penny counts. Anyway, they had this big Bible conference that Nehemiah got started through Ezra, the scribe. He was their teacher. The walls and the gates were done. So the focus was now on the spirit of the people, and how important it is. Please note how Ezra and Nehemiah placed the word of God first in the life of the city. And when it talks about that, they're talking about Jerusalem, of course. So something to think about. They placed it first in the life of the city. The primary task of the church, of any Christian ministry, is the preaching of the word of God. You know, some churches, they've just kind of pushed that aside, and they've got other things going. Think about that. What happens when the word is being taught is it cleanses us and revives us, gets at the hearts of the people. If God is at work, they'll respond to the word of God. If it's not at work, boy, there needs to be a lot of prayer. Well, these chapters in, or these verses in chapter 8 give us understanding of the word and the rejoicing that went along with it. And they started weeping. I would have. I did. I used to go home and do a lot of weeping because my life was not right with the Lord. But there's a good cross-reference to all of this, or makes more sensible, is the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stormy places. They did not have much earth, and so they immediately sprung up because they had no depth of earth, and the sun was up on scorched them, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear, to let him hear. Then it goes on, and Jesus explains that parable in 13. But I remember the first time I heard that, I said, oh Lord, help me to be good seed, good fruit. I want to be like you want me to be. Well, he's taking a lot of time. But we all can understand the good seed, can't we? And once you understand it, it makes it so much easier. We simply have more to chew on. But I love it. It takes root and bears fruit. Ezra gave them the book of the law, and I'll just leave it up to you how much he gave. But I have a feeling he gave them the whole Torah. What is the Torah? The Torah is the first five books of our Old Testament. It is the law. He would have read it off of a scroll. And the people honored it by standing. I was really touched by that, because I was trying to figure out how many hours were involved. And the people would say, amen. And of course, what does that mean? It means, so be it. The people didn't worship the book. They worshiped the author of the book. It's hard for you and I to get a grasp of that. But if you go way back under Moses, is when God gave the word to Moses, all the way up to today. Is there any nation that's ever done that? I know with our country, they came with the book, and they studied the book, and I think that's what held all those colonies together, is because they had the book underneath it all, something for us to be concerned about. I was given one of those big books that go into all the history of the United States, along with the Word of God. But I learned more about the history of our country through that, through the Word. Oh, it's just amazing. So they worship the author and not the book. Don't ever get into that, or some people are worshiping the book. When I was in Indonesia, the Christians there have an amazing way of looking at the Word of God. If they're walking with it, they hold it beneath their arms like that. They never let it touch the ground, the floor, or any place unless they have had been walking like that. And I thought on Sunday morning, let's see, toss it in the front seat on the ground. Oh, I'm convicted with that for a lot. And I said, Lord, you know I love your word. So now I got a real small one and I put it in my purse, and I'm not convicted by the way I handle it, because it is, it's everything. Ezra read and explained to the common people. The common people did not have a copy of the word. So you can complain every week over your lessons, but just remember, these people didn't have the word. It was strictly God teaching them through Ezra. So often, well, I hope the pastor hurries up because the ball game's on and so on. And here we have this wonderful treasure of God's word. Well, as Ezra read it and explained the word to the people, the first response was one of conviction and then grief. And that was my reaction too, because I didn't know anything about the scriptures, and I talked about them being the Psalms and the Job and some other things because I couldn't pronounce anything either. I did weep over it from time to time. And because that's what the Word of God does, it gives us knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. The law can't save us. It can only convince us that we need to be saved. And that's what it did in my life. Thoroughly convinced me I needed a Savior. And I thought, but I thought my religion was enough. No, it says you gotta be under my blood. You need to be forgiven. Well, the difference here is that Jews had just observed the Day of Atonement. I had a little map I gave the leaders, and I probably should make out more for you folks, because it shows how each one of the festivals or celebrations all pointed to Christ. And the amazing thing to me is that they're all positive, except the Day of Atonement. All positive. It was times of celebration. And apparently, these Jews had just celebrated the Day of Atonement before Ezra got started teaching them. But I can understand why they were weeping or they were mourning. Because when you hear the Word of God for the first time, boy, it has a real effect on you. And they didn't have their own copy they could go home to. Or they couldn't go home to about 30 copies like I have. Save them. As they fall apart, I save them. Remember, the Word of God brings conviction and leads us to repentance. But it also should bring great joy because you are forgiven. The same word that can bring wounds can also heal. And that's what's so special about it. And the wonderful thing is that every time you and I pick it up, it can say something different. And you might pick up this, and I might pick up that, and we kind of teach each other. But know this, if you delight in His Word, God will delight in you and share His best blessings with you. That's why it's so important to be in it. Spend some time every week, and you'll be surprised how much you learn. Father, I thank you again for your precious word. I thank you for Nehemiah, who saw that the greatest need that these people had was to be into the word, to understand it, to know it. And Lord, I'm so grateful they treated it with such reverence, that treasured it. And we're grateful for that, Lord, that they stood and gave you honor. And today, Lord, we so often push you out of the picture, push you out of our days, that so many other things are important, yet we need you to teach us, Lord. And we have the Spirit of God to teach us. Thank you, Lord, that you put up with all of us and that you love us and that you have some kind of a plan for each of us. And won't it be wonderful when we're in your presence and in heaven rejoicing over all that you've done, where it all will make sense. Thank you, Lord. We have much to praise you about. We say this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.